Good morning, church. How are you today? Awesome. I hope this finds you well. We are in the middle of a new teaching series. We have called this Sitting in 8B, and the premise is simple. And that is, we come across 8B people all the time. My good friend Pete flew all over the world sitting on airplanes in seat 8A, and he learned that it was God who was constantly sending him people who sit in seat 8B. And as we learned last week, the first week of the teaching series, that he was called to love them patiently and persistently, because there is always an 8B. I want you to think for just a moment quietly about the places that you went to this week. Where did God send you? Was it work or the gym, a ball game, maybe one of your kids' events? Could be a restaurant. I imagine you had opportunity for interaction with people in all sorts of different places, all of the different places that you went this past week. And last week, we dove into Mark chapter 2. I want you to remember that Jesus is in Capernaum. Capernaum is near the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And Capernaum is not exactly the hotspot, cosmopolitan place. It was not like you would say to your significant other on Friday night, "Honey, I'm going to take you to Capernaum," and they would go, "Yay, can't wait." I mean, Capernaum is sort of off the beaten path. It's a little backwoods, but Jesus is there. Jesus has come back. We know he's come back at least twice. It could be more. At this time, and the place where Jesus is teaching and healing and sharing the good news of God, everywhere, from everywhere, I should say, everybody is coming to see him. Lots of people. In fact, so many people that the house he was teaching was packed. They were packed in there like sardines. And the reason is simple. Everybody's searching for God. Sure, we all go about it in different ways, but all of us are on a search for God, for freedom, for healing, for forgiveness, salvation, hope, or peace. And that's what Jesus is providing. This is what this word he's preaching is all about. And the people, when they came, they expected to receive. And when they came, they did receive. That's why the house was overflowing. Now, as part of the story we read about in Mark chapter 2 again this morning, we read that there was a man who was paralytic. And he was on the way to see Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot of dynamics if you have the condition of paralysis. In the ancient world, it meant that you were one of the worst sinners in society. You were an outcast. God was getting vengeance against you because someone, you or someone in your family, had sinned so badly against God that this was the reason for the condition. I want you to realize what a big deal this was. It meant that you couldn't associate with people the way that folks today can. It meant that essentially you were reduced to somebody sitting on the side of the road hoping that good and faithful Jewish people would throw in a few coins on the way to the synagogue or the temple. That was really the only interaction you had with folks. And that was the system. You know, surely that never happens today, right? I mean, people who sit on the sides of our highway exit ramps, and you watch as people roll down the windows of their cars just about an inch or two, and then they'll peek a dollar bill through without ever looking at and interacting with people. Now, some people might think, man, that's just so horrible. What's wrong? I want you to take a look at this picture and think about it for just a moment. Don't say anything out loud, but what comes to mind at first? I imagine the majority of you might say, well, here's four handicapped gentlemen in wheelchairs. It could be four guys in wheelchairs. But maybe that's part of the issue. You know, people today, as much as then, tend to associate condition with personhood. For example, in Mark chapter 2, the man is called a paralytic. But the question we have to ask ourselves is paralysis the man's identity or a condition the man is dealing with? Some great friends of ours from Revolution here, Leslie and Jeff, had a son named Danny. Danny was, he lived his life in a wheelchair. But what Leslie was quick to point out to me was that Danny was not handicapped. Danny was a man. He was a brother. Danny, most of all, was a friend. He was somebody to be cherished and loved and befriended. That was his essence, not a condition that he had. And our tendency sometimes is we make people a condition that's not it. They're someone to be befriended, someone to be loved, someone to be cared for, somebody to be cherished. And that's what brings us to this one big, bold, beautiful, almost even boring verse that we find in Mark's gospel. You would almost skip over it. It's so simple, and yet the impact of it is so incredibly profound. Look at what the scriptures say in Mark chapter 2 at verse 3. It says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, when we read this, we ought to think, bam! And you think, what, Brian, what are you talking about? Well, we ought to think, bam, for a number of different reasons. The number four in Scripture is the number of totality. Whenever you read the number four in your Bible this week, I want you to just think, bam! And the reason is very simple. Four usually is associated with God being at work to bring people from the four corners of the earth, from the very ends of the earth itself, to engage us and help us and heal us and restore us and redeem us with all of the resources of heaven. Four is about God being engaged and at work among people, because the love of God is so great that heaven and earth are moved by it. Wow. And maybe an even deeper thing that we can say is, notice that these are four people who are engaging someone who, by all of the cultural conventions of the day, is unredeemable. And yet this man with the condition of paralysis, some four men are befriending and touching and engaging and carrying him to Jesus. Maybe one of the things we can say is that if one has a friend in life, then one just may be one of the most blessed persons in the world. Because when have we been the 8B friend? When has some friend of ours carried us and encouraged us and loved on us? Now, maybe some of you might be thinking, Brian, come on, dude, this is a dude on a mat, really? But that's what you're missing. You know, so often I think we go looking for the parting of Red Seas and turning water into wine, or raising dead people, or feeding 5,000 people on two fish and five loaves. But one of the most miraculous, beautiful, powerful acts of God is the way that God's power moves when friends are present. It's a friend who will carry another. God's power's at work then. God's power moves when friends are present. When someone can patiently and persistently love another human being, God's power is at work. I mean, look at the Great Commission for just a minute. It comes from Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. These are the final words before Jesus leaves, ascends into the heavens and the earth, or into the heavens from earth. And it says this from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we've highlighted this in yellow for you. It says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, who does the work? We do. But who supplies the power? God does. You get it? That's why having a friend is so powerful, because sometimes friendship just means listening. Sometimes it's serving. Sometimes it's sharing. But God's power is at work when people step up to befriend the one sitting in 8B. It's those moments when the resources of God to move the heavens and the earth, something powerful is at work, and God's love is changing us and changing those whom we engage with. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. And also, let's take a few moments. I want you to befriend somebody new here in our community this morning, somebody you don't know, maybe you've seen before, and ask them, as they made their way throughout this week, what conversations did you have that mattered. Let's take a few moments and we'll talk about that together. Ready? Go. All right, we're going to gather back in here and let's continue to look and go deeper into Mark chapter 2. So we've been talking about how friends befriend and, if necessary, carry one another from the far corners of the earth. And the scripture continues forward. We read this morning, it says this, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. Now, there are so many people in the house and around it. Literally, they're packed in like sardines. Jesus is teaching. People are expecting. They've come from everywhere because everybody in some way is searching for God. And yet there's a roadblock. The four men and the group of men surrounding the man who has the condition of paralysis, they're trying to get him to Jesus, but they can't. And I wonder this morning, do you ever feel like that? It's like you have these conversations that matter, but they only go so far because there's a roadblock. And you can't ever get to the heart of the matter because the conversation never turns to Jesus. Why do we get stuck? You know, sometimes it's timing. Sometimes it's a roadblock that we run up against. Sometimes it's fear. The amazing thing is that 50 years ago, people could have spiritual conversations that matter because most everybody was in church the previous Sunday. They were all going to go to church the next Sunday. So to have a spiritual conversation was more or less asking, what did the preacher preach on at your church this past Sunday? And people would share it. I mean, it wasn't really out of the norm, but now it's changed. And I shared last week that drive-by evangelism doesn't really work. You know, you can't just sort of vomit the gospel onto people and then leave as if, well, I hope you get it. I hope everything works out for you. And the reason we're called to love people patiently and persistently, like we said last week, relationships matter, and you cannot microwave trust. Because whenever you start up a relationship with somebody, they are guaranteed to a certain degree going to mask who they truly are. They're going to want you to see the person who they want to be. They're going to want you to see the person who, you know, they think they should be or who their parents have told them to be or whatever. They're going to mask their flaws or their insecurities or their fears. They might not share with you their hopes and their dreams. And it takes a while to build the kind of trust to really get to know somebody, to go deeper beyond a very superficial kind of level. And you can't microwave that. You can't microwave relationships. They take time to build. And lack of trust also leads to the fear, the roadblock of fear amongst the part of followers of Jesus. And what's the deal, Christian brothers and sisters, with fear of being rejected? But whether it's rejected or getting the answers wrong or saying the wrong thing, there's so much fear when it comes to having these conversations. You know, number one thing people will tell me when it comes to sharing your faith or inviting other people to see God at work in their lives or even inviting them to church is, well, I'm worried I'm not going to be able to have the right answer. Somebody's going to ask me a question that I'm not going to know the answer to. Let me share something with you. Incredibly profound. Here it goes. You ready? If you don't know the answer to somebody's question, you know what you say? I don't know. There you go. I don't know. I don't know, but let's figure it out together. You don't have to know the answers to everybody's question. And fear misses the point. Maybe the question you need to ask yourself is this. If you're not willing to share it, do you really believe it? If you're not willing to share what you believe, do you really believe it at all? Imagine being for a moment a scientist that comes up with a cure for cancer. And I mean, this is all of cancers. You take one immunization, one shot, and maybe you can't eat three foods. And invariably, it's going to be something that you like, I don't know, like bacon or whatever. But regardless, one shot, three foods. No cancer. Would you not go and tell the world about it? Of course you would. Well, then why is it any different than with faith? I mean, if you take the time to love people patiently and persistently and build trust and have conversations that matter, you can't fail. And here's why. Because the process is our responsibility, but the outcome is God's. See, whether or not that person becomes a follower of Jesus, that's not your responsibility. Engaging in the process of building relationships with people and having conversations that matter, that process is yours. The outcome, that's up to God and that person. But the power of befriending and loving patiently and persistently, carrying the man to get him to Jesus, that's the process. And that's exactly what the people did. These men, they didn't give up. We read in the scripture this morning, it says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, in ancient Palestine, a home had wooden crossbeams and then would have been laid with sticks and mud and then thatch and branches and all kinds of stuff. Literally, these men, to get this man with the condition of paralysis to Jesus, they literally dug through a roof to get him to Jesus. And in building relationships with people, you'll have to dig too. You dig patiently and persistently until you get them to Jesus. I mean, that's the ultimate purpose, to get people to Jesus. One of our featured resources available at the information desk throughout this teaching series is Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. And I love what he says. It's very simple. He says that we develop friendships, we discover people's stories, and we discern the next kind of conversation to have. And that's the process of doing evangelism or inviting people. The point to all of it is to love them and to love them well, because after all, these are people that God loves. These are people that God has sent to you so they might know him. You know, one of my favorite 8B stories is that of a young man who thought he had everything together. The truth was he was a mess, and he didn't know it at the time, but he didn't need God, he didn't need church, he didn't need religion, he didn't need anybody else. He was going to be a self-made man and successful, and he was just kind of a lost mess. And one day, this girl befriended him, and she listened, and she loved well, and she prayed for him. She didn't give him tracts of info. She didn't give him a reading list or a Bible quiz or belittle the strange set of beliefs that this guy had. She just kept having one conversation after another. And when the moment arose that he had a question, she was there to answer it and offer an opinion. And she always did so without judgment or being condescending. She simply carried him one step at a time and got him to Jesus. Every comment, every encouragement. And then finally one day she said, Brian, if we're going to get married, I want a Christian man in my life to be a leader in my home. And I knew that this was the missing piece in my life. I had been with Jesus because Mandy had carried me to him, and I was getting closer. I couldn't have named it at the time, but then the commitment just felt right. It was already happening. You know, I was thinking about that in my prayer time and preparation for this week. I was thinking about, where would I be if she didn't take the chance on befriending me? I mean, sure, she could have picked one of those clowns from the other dorms, but, you know, here was this girl from the nice floor, and she picked one of the guys on the drunk jock floor, and she befriended me, and she loved me patiently and persistently, and my life wouldn't be the same. I wouldn't be here with you. I wouldn't get the chance or the opportunity to be in ministry with you. I wouldn't have the kids that I do, or the life experience that I do, or the understanding of what my life and my life's purpose is really all about, the reason for which God created me. She took a lost cause and she made me her 8B. And this week I was just reminded of, wow, how much did she tear a hole in the roof of heaven for me? You know, it's not hard. It takes time. It takes patience and persistence. It takes the power of befriending others. But if you really want to change lives and you really want to change the world, this week make a friend and love them well and get them to Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the power of friends that have shaped and transformed us, for the gift that you give, for those who have sown into our lives, for those who have carried us. And this week we pray that you would help us find those 8B friends and love them well, because these are people who you love, people who you love so much you gave your life for and long to give newness of life. And so Jesus, help us do that. Help us love well. Help us befriend. Help us get them to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.